What a beautiful truth that is, that we have a Redeemer who will ransom us from all of our sin. And that's what we want to look at today in the catechism study that we're doing. We've found our way to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 21 and 22. And as a basis, so to speak, for these catechism questions, I'd like for you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the book of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 14 through 18. This is a passage that describes Jesus, the Redeemer, taking on our nature in order to redeem us. That's something that these catechism questions discuss. So listen now to God's holy and inspired word. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and following. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for how your word became flesh in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that as we reflect upon your Redeemer, your perfect Redeemer, we would praise you for what you have accomplished on our behalf. We thank you that you have rescued us and have saved us. You have done something that we could not do ourselves. And so, Father, we pray that in this hour we would reflect upon your Redeemer and give you praise and honor for who he is and what he has done. And we pray that you would use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time we looked at question 20 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which asks, did God leave all mankind to perish in an estate of sin and misery? And we learned that God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life and did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. And today we want to look at that Redeemer. And the Catechism goes on in the subsequent questions to ask, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? Who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And it very quickly tells us who that Redeemer is, and we know who that Redeemer is. That Redeemer is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all that the Catechism says. It goes on to tell us about the characteristics about the Lord's Redeemer, about who he is, about certain things specific to God's Redeemer. And it does this to show us that God's Redeemer is a perfect Redeemer. He is the perfect Redeemer for his people. You see, when God decided to save a fallen and depraved people for himself, he had a problem. When he decided to save us, he had a problem. He could not just forgive sins without punishment being rendered. God is a holy God. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And humanity sinned against God, and so humanity is the one who must pay the consequences. And so how do you redeem a humanity which must pay for the consequences? But the problem exists in the fact that there is no one righteous or holy enough found among mankind to pay those consequences. Even if there were someone righteous enough to be a worthy sacrifice for sin, there's no one to be found to bear the weight of the punishment, which is the holy and infinite eternal wrath of God. Any man who would stand before the wrath of God would melt like wax before a blast furnace. No one can pay the penalty but God himself. So who is the Redeemer of God's elect? God solves his own problem. The only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God became man, and so was, and continueth to be both God and man in two distinct natures, in one person forever. So Jesus is God's answer to the problem. Jesus is God's answer because Jesus, God's Redeemer, is both God and man. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." So John teaches us there about the incarnation, that is to be in the flesh. Now, the eternally existent Word of God has come in the flesh. And this was necessary in order for Jesus to be God's perfect Redeemer for the human race. Jesus had to be like us in order to save us. He had to be like us in order to redeem us. That's why the author to the Hebrews tells us in verse 14 of chapter 2, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, inasmuch as we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power over death, that is, the devil, and release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For he indeed did not give aid to angels." Jesus did not become like an angel to save angels. He would need to do that if he wanted to save angels. But he didn't come to save angels. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham, to the human race. He became a man to give aid to men. You see, Jesus needed to be flesh and blood. He needed to be human because humans are the ones who sinned against God. And justice demands that a human pay the penalty. That's why the blood of bulls and goats throughout the Old Testament never really worked. They had to continually be re-sacrificed. And they were pointing to a human Redeemer. A human Redeemer was initially promised in the very first expression of the gospel. The seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. But that seed of the woman would be wounded. The human Redeemer was going to be punished. Human sacrifice was necessary. A human had to die. You see, to get this idea of justice, we could think of the Wild West. The Jesse James gang was notorious for robbing banks. And it wasn't long before the Jesse James gang had a bounty. All their members had a bounty on their heads. Now, it wouldn't be right for the sheriff of the town to just walk out into the middle of town and just start grabbing people from the town and holding them responsible for what the Jesse James gang did. It wouldn't be just for the sheriff to punish those who weren't responsible for the crime. Now, the Jesse James gang was the one, they were the ones responsible for the crime, so they must pay the crime. In the same way, the human being gang robbed God of his glory by sinning against him. It would be unjust for God to punish an angel or any other created thing for man's sin because they're not human. They're not part of the human being gang. Only someone who is a human can rightfully be punished. Only a human ought to pay the penalty. And so God took on human flesh to die on behalf of the human race. But you see, you need to understand it must be God in human flesh, because no mere man could pay the penalty. The penalty is infinite wrath, eternal wrath, because the sin is against an infinite and eternal God. No mere man is able to withstand the eternal and infinite wrath of God. Only one who is eternal and infinite can fully satisfy God's wrath. And that's why God himself became man in Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the God-man, is the perfect sacrifice because, one, he's able to withstand God's eternal and infinite wrath because he is so, and two, justice was satisfied because he was a human. And so Jesus is the perfect substitute for you. He's the perfect Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the eternal Son of God, became man. See, Jesus, this Jesus, fully God and fully man, is the perfect Redeemer, the perfect sacrifice. And we describe Jesus as being fully God and fully man by saying that he has two natures in one person. And he is so forever. That relationship between Jesus' divine side and his human side is really quite the mystery, and something we cannot fathom in our finite minds. And this relationship of his two natures was hotly debated in the early church as well. Some believed that Jesus was only partly human and fully divine. Some believed that he was fully human and only partly divine. But what we have presented to us in the scriptures is that he's 100% God and 100% man in one person. Now, as I said, this is a great mystery and we cannot comprehend it fully. But all we're required to do is search the scriptures to see what they teach and affirm and embrace them as true. In Colossians 2:9, we read, "In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And so we have in Jesus the fullness of deity, 100% God. And yet the author of the Hebrews in 7:24 says, "But this man," referring to Jesus, "but this man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." So we have the affirmation that this is a man as well. And so we must embrace both of these aspects taught in Scripture as truthful. I want you to listen again to that Hebrews passage, what the author tells us in 7:24. "This man, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood." So we have in this, in verse 25 as well, going on, Jesus forever lives to make intercession for his saints. And so Jesus never stops being the God-man. Jesus, fully God, took on a human nature to himself, and he continues to be the God-man. Fully God, fully man in one person forever. He doesn't stop being man once he ascends to heaven. There's a man right now at the right hand of God the Father, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has these two natures in one person forever. And so we have the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and so was and continueth to be both God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. So we've seen why it's important for Jesus to be both God and man. He needs to be so in order to be a perfect sacrifice for the human race, one who can represent humanity and one who can withstand and bear the full weight of the wrath of God. But there's something else that's important to see here about Jesus as the perfect Redeemer. There's something else the Catechism goes on to identify in question 22 that shows us that Jesus is the perfect Redeemer for you and for me. You see, it wasn't just enough for God to satisfy his demand of justice, but he wanted to be a Redeemer who could relate with us, who could comfort us, who could sympathize with us, who could not just save us from the penalty of our sin, but comfort us and be with us, as it were, through his prayers and intercession in his Spirit as we live through this life. And so we see that Jesus, as the perfect Redeemer, is truly like you in his humanity. The second question of the Catechism asks, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? The first part of the answer that's given is that Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. And so what we're being told here is that Jesus is just like you and me. He's entirely human. He has a true body. So we have Jesus growing tired from traveling in John chapter 4. Jesus became thirsty and experienced a great amount of agony on the cross as he suffered and died for you and me. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer in a human body because he took to himself a human body. While Jesus was on the earth, he wasn't a Superman, but he had a body just like you and me. And he took on human flesh not only to be a suitable substitute, but in order to sympathize with our fleshly weakness, to know what it's like to be human, to know what it's like to suffer in our bodies. He knows what you're going through when you suffer in your physical body. We also see that he has a reasonable soul. That is, to have a soul that can reason, that can think, that can weigh moral and ethical decisions. But it also means to have a soul that can suffer. In John chapter 11, we read that Jesus wept at the death of his friend Lazarus. We see in Matthew 26 when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he's to be crucified, the night before he's to be separated from the love of his heavenly Father and experience his Father's wrath. He says to his disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Jesus has a soul just like you and me, one that can think and reason and judge, but one that can suffer and feel sorrow. It's a soul that can be tempted even by sin. Because it's a human soul, that's why it can be tempted, a human soul like ours. It's this reality that makes Jesus the perfect redeemer. Because not only can Jesus save us from the penalty of sin through his substitutionary death on the cross, because he's a human, but he can also comfort us in our weaknesses because he knows what it's like to be one of us. For we have not a high priest, Hebrews says, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So what a perfect redeemer we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is not unfamiliar with our weaknesses, one who is not unfamiliar with our struggles and our sorrows and the brokenness of this life. What a perfect redeemer we have who is familiar with these things and is not only familiar with them, but sits at the right hand of his Father praying to him on your behalf about these things. Because Jesus intimately knows your sufferings, the sufferings of this life, which you and I experience. He can better pray to you or pray to the Father for you. He can better send his Spirit to you and comfort you in a way that is an intimate way, because he's felt that. He's known what it's like to be human and to suffer as you have and as you do. It's Jesus, the man who forever lives to make intercession for you. And so what a perfect redeemer we have in Jesus Christ, a redeemer who's truly like us, one who can sympathize with us because he is one of us. And even though Jesus is one of us, even though Jesus suffered like one of us, even though Jesus was tempted like one of us, we must remember that Jesus was completely without sin. And he was so from birth. He was so because of his miraculous birth. Earlier in the service, we read from the Gospel of Luke about the announcement of Mary's conception of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the miraculous thing about this conception is that Mary was a virgin. It was necessary that Jesus not be born from a natural father and mother. For if he had been so, then he would have inherited the natural corruption of Adam's first fall. But he did not inherit the sin nature passed on from one generation to the next. And therefore, Jesus was sinless. This is why we must maintain the virgin birth and why it's heresy, really, to cast it off as a myth, as some others have done. It's necessary to affirm this truth, because without it, without the virgin birth, Jesus could not be sinless. So this was one of the other reasons why Jesus is the perfect redeemer, because he is perfect. There was no sin to taint him. He was pure and holy, not only in the life that he lived, but by his very nature itself. So Jesus is completely righteous before the sight of God, and he can grant to us that righteousness. But Jesus Christ is also that spotless lamb, one without blemish, to be offered and sacrificed to God for our sins. No other human could pay for our sins, because all humans, because of Adam's sin and fall, are sinful and have nothing to offer as the payment for sin. And yet Jesus, because of his miraculous birth, is preserved from that corruption and is mankind's new representative. Jesus is God's perfect Redeemer. Once again, when God determined to save a people for himself, he could not just snap his fingers and declare it done and clear our guilt. But because God is just and holy and righteous, punishment for offenses had to be paid. And so God sent forth his Redeemer to save his people. And a perfect Redeemer was sent forth by a perfect God. In his matchless wisdom, God sent forth his Son, fully God, to take on human flesh, to become the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, a Redeemer perfectly suited for the task set before him, a perfect, spotless, sinless man to live for, represent, and die for those of the human race, a true man to die for true men, so that justice would be satisfied. But not just a man, but God as well. For no man could fully swallow and bear that infinite wrath of the holy God. No one could bear such a weight except the infinite holy God himself. Jesus is a perfect redeemer. But beyond his sacrificial work, Jesus is the perfect redeemer because he can also comfort and pray for us in our weakness, because he can sympathize with us in our weakness. No matter what the trauma, physical or spiritual, Jesus has intimate knowledge of it, and he can pray for you when you are in it. What a perfect redeemer we have in Christ. And so let us thank God and praise our God for the perfect redeemer he has sent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, for overcoming an impossible gap for us. Lord, what's impossible with us is possible with you. And we thank you for rescuing us and for redeeming us when we could do nothing to save ourselves. And we thank you, Lord, that we can stand in your presence because of our Redeemer, and that we will look at Jesus' face, Jesus of Nazareth, the man, look into his face and thank him for the redemption which he has purchased for us on the cross. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your perfect Redeemer. We pray that we would appreciate him more and more each passing day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's respond by standing to sing Psalm 25, Selection B. Psalm 25, Selection B.